Listen to God's word from 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. One of the most important questions you'll ever wrestle with is the question, am I really a Christian? Jesus divided the world into two basic groups: those who repent and those who follow him. John wrote this letter to address that question. The question, am I really a Christian? In this passage, the question rises up in the midst of false teaching, so it has an edge of watchfulness to it. Nevertheless, John comes back to that topic of assurance and comfort with this third test about whether you can know you are a Christian. The test is the test of truth. If you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father. Because of this, my purpose this morning is this: that you would take comfort in Christ, even while being confronted by Antichrist. That you would take comfort in Christ, even though you are confronted by Antichrist. I'll take three different steps to consider that purpose. First, the last hour. Second, Antichrist. And then third, assurance in the face of Antichrist. So, last things first, so to speak. John says it is the last hour. He'd already said in the previous verses that the world is passing away and the lust of it. And now he says, little children, it is the last hour. John the Apostle lives with this conscious realization that he is in the last days. Aren't you struck with that, that it seems a little strange that the Apostle John, no more than 30 or 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is already saying it's the last days? It'd be pretty suitable for some churches today that... Look out, it's the last days. Well, here's the Apostle John saying it's the last days. Said, now we live some 2,000 years later. The reason for this is that John has a different understanding of what the last days are. Unfortunately, some suggest that the apostles, and John here included, show an evidence that they're expecting Jesus to come in his second coming very quickly, and that their hope was actually misguided. Instead, what I would urge you to see is that the apostles have a very different definition of what the last days are than the modern concept. You see, many today will shrink down the last days so that they apply only to those few days or maybe years just prior to Jesus' second coming. And then they go on to mark those days with many specific signs and prophecies. While we believe that there are prophecies about the last days, we do not believe that the apostle was mistaken or misguided about his use of this term, last days. Instead, John actually has a very simple understanding of the end times and really generally of history itself. He understands history in this way. Jesus came in his incarnation for the first time. Jesus promised that he would come again the second time. And everything in between are the last days. It's very simple eschatology. You don't need many charts to understand that. In fact, we find that understanding coming out. Jesus came as being born of Mary. He's incarnated. He lived. He died. He rose again and ascended to heaven. And that was his first coming. But Jesus did indeed say that he would come again. His disciples witnessed that proclamation from Jesus, and they were instructed in it even as Jesus left, as he ascended. Listen to what happens in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Angels came to them and said this, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Jesus will come again. Because of this, we can have a very simple understanding of history and even of eschatology, of last things. Because of that simple understanding, there is an element of assurance and of comfort that I'd like to apply directly to what John says about the last days. You can be comforted as well as being watchful. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour when he would return." And so John doesn't speculate about that. He merely says, we are in the last days, the time stretching between the two. John isn't caught up with speculation or worry, but he maintains this diligent focus of following Jesus. It leads to a posture of watchfulness. Since you can't know when he will return, you should be watchful. And that fits very well with Jesus' parables about the return that he would come, that he would bring. The parable of the virgins with their lamps, and those that were ready and those that were not. There's a watchfulness that is part of this idea of the last days. As I said, there really is something very simple about this foundational truth of your view of history and of the last days. First coming, second coming, last days. Therefore, rest in Christ and be watchful. That's very important because John goes on into a second subject here, the subject of Antichrist, which quite frankly is another one that produces a lot of consternation in the church today, a lot of worry about the coming of the Antichrist. And so John speaks about the comfort and warning that we have in the context of the Antichrist. Here again, I said, the modern church often gets worked up and sometimes misapplies the teaching of Scriptures. They'll put the appearance of Antichrist just prior to Jesus' second coming and restrict it to there. A little further explanation is in order because of that. I want you to know that John is the only author in the New Testament that uses the term Antichrist. But as I'll go on to define Antichrist, I think you'll see how there are other authors that refer to the enemy of God in this way. For instance, Paul speaks of a false teacher in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, calling him the man of lawlessness. There he says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day," the day of Christ's coming, "will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." We do believe that there will be some singular individual or institution that will exalt himself prior to Christ's second coming. And it's beyond my purpose to go into much detail into that today. What I want you to see, though, from John's teaching is that there is a spirit of Antichrist or many Antichrists that they were already experiencing in the first century of the church. So John isn't referring to one single final enemy. Instead, he says that the enemy is already active and that the spirit of Antichrist is already working in the church. From that, John says in these verses that many Antichrists have gone forth. From that, I want to develop a working definition and give you some understanding of what John means by Antichrist. I'll use this as a working definition, that Antichrist is any person or doctrine that pretends to be Christian, but that ultimately denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that just step by step. First of all, Antichrist may be person or doctrine, person or teaching. Chapter 4 of this letter, John talks not just about an individual or person who represents this false teaching, but he says that the spirit of Antichrist is at work. Instead of a manifestation of the enemy, as if there was some manifestation of Satan, we can see that there is a body of teaching or a set of doctrines that John is standing against. So it could be any person or teaching. Antichrist pretends to be Christians, the next explanation. The church to which John wrote had had the hard circumstance of having certain ones of their church membership go out from among them. They denied the faith. John says it this way: "They went out from us, but they were not of us." That means that there had been certain ones that were part of the visible church. They were part of the ones that were professing faith in Jesus Christ, by all appearances seeming to be following after Jesus, and yet they depart from that. They leave behind the fundamental orthodox teachings of the church, and they walk away from those teachings. I've said this before in the context of this letter. John is not talking about some who have just decided to go to a different congregation while maintaining their faith in Christ. Remember, there was no other congregation at this point. There is one singular church to which all believers belonged. And so they didn't just leave one congregation to go to another. They were departing from the faith. Those who departed either seemed or consciously pretended to be Christian. Antichrist pretends to be Christian, which means they are not Christian. They went out, but they were not of us, says John. This means that from God's perspective, such ones were never genuinely connected to Christ in the first place. They were never part of that true vine. How do we know? Well, we know because they went out from us. Because they did not persevere in holding on to the truth. John goes on to say, if they had been one of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. Remember, John is speaking about those that he has already called antichrists that are at work. In other words, these individuals, by their departure, show an action that is ultimately consistent with their nature. I've talked about Christians bearing the fruit of being a Christian. We bear the fruit of obedience, of righteousness, of faithfulness. And in this case, we bear the fruit of perseverance. On the other hand, Antichrist, who is not Christian, bears the fruit of that as well. And what is their fruit? It's false teaching. It's falling away from the faith. It's departure. And in fact, we can say their departure reveals their unbelief. One final aspect about this working definition of Antichrist. John says that the Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. Look at verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Then I mentioned chapter 4. If you look at verses 2 and 3 in chapter 4, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. I've already told you that John was confronting the beginnings of a false teaching called Gnosticism. And there is another false teaching that was at work. Isn't it just like our enemy, the enemy Satan, to bring multifaceted attacks against the church? You might read in church history of the heresy called Docetism. They denied that God had come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Now, they believed that Jesus was God, but they denied the aspect of his humanity. And they said he only appeared to be human. He only seemed to have flesh and blood like we do. So in other words, they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. And already this was at work in the world. This teaching, this false teaching about Jesus Christ, John identifies as the spirit of Antichrist. Such ones, John says, deny the Father and the Son. Think about that. The Father has declared about Jesus Christ, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The Father is the one who sent the angel Gabriel to announce to Mary and to Joseph that the child that was born of her would not be just a man, but would also be God. The Father is declaring that this Jesus Christ is His Son, both man and God. Those who deny this are denying the Father, who revealed it to be so. They also deny the Son, and very clearly so. They deny the one who says, "I have come from the bosom of the Father." They deny the one who said, "I and the Father are one." And they deny the proclamation and demonstration of His bodily form, that He ate and drank, that He slept and grew tired, that He, even after His resurrection, showed the scars of His death and demonstrated His bodily form by eating and being touched. Those who deny that Jesus is the Messiah deny the Father and the Son. And now you can see why John could say that many antichrists have come. By definition, an antichrist is any person or doctrine that pretends to be Christian, but that ultimately denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's wise for us to pause and to mark that many antichrists are at work in the world today. Many so-called churches call themselves Christian churches, following after what they think is the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ. And yet they deny the person and work of Jesus. There are many what we would call cults, those that have twisted the teaching of Scripture, especially about Jesus Christ. Those such as the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Baha'i Faith, and many others that deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are antichrist. They are of the spirit of antichrist, standing against the clear revelation of Scripture that this Jesus is God and man. It seems that these churches are growing in number and in influence in the world today. In that light, have you turned then to think of the assurance that John gives in the midst of even facing the false teaching of Antichrist? You might ask, so how does this teaching about Antichrist fit with the purpose of John? You can easily understand the idea of watchfulness. We need to be on our guard against such false teaching, especially if those who hold it are right in the membership of the church. We are warned to be diligent. We're warned to measure what we believe against Scripture itself. But where is the assurance in this warning? Well, it comes from three statements that John makes. And they're really fascinating ways that John communicates assurance in the face of Antichrist. The first statement is the last of a phrase that we've already looked at. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And in saying this, John communicates a very important truth, a truth that is life-giving and really communicates assurance to us. John is saying that there are some who are part of the visible church, pretending to be Christian, but they are not Christian. Our confession in the Westminster Confession gives a helpful distinction here. It speaks of the church as both visible and invisible. And that's what John is talking about here. He's talking about the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is just that. It's the people that you can see and shake hands with and give a hug to. It's the church that's made up of all of those who outwardly profess Jesus as their Savior. They confess Christ with their mouth. But this visible church is of a mixed character. It's mixed because of this very thing. This passage describes some that are in the church but are not Christians. They pretend. To speak very bluntly, some are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's of a mixed character. That's the visible church. But on the other hand, you have the invisible church. Those men and women throughout all history that Jesus has loved and saved from sin. These, Jesus say, he will never let fall, but will be sure to raise them up at the last day. In the face of the departure of some, you can take comfort that the Lord knows those who are his, and that he will not leave off his work. As you hold on to that truth, you can take comfort that Jesus is the one who holds on to you, and that his grip is not based on your faithfulness. Instead, it's based on his covenant love. So that concept of the visible and invisible church communicate assurance. The church can say of those that depart from the faith that they were not of us. Second, John says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, or some translations put it, or you have all knowledge. Excuse me, you all have knowledge. John directs your attention to the assurance of Christ's work shown by an anointing, a pouring out. And as he says this, it draws us back into the Gospels and into the ministry of Jesus Christ to find out what is being talked of here. John talks about an anointing from the Holy One, and that Holy One is Jesus. What is it that Jesus promised to pour out? Well, I read this morning from John chapters 15 and 16 about the promise of a helper that Jesus would send. The Holy Spirit that would come from the Father and the Son. Jesus promised to pour out his Holy Spirit and send them to his disciples and to the church in general, so that the church would be led in all truth. The anointing points to the presence of God in your life, the Spirit of Christ. And in this case, it is the actual Spirit of God, not just the teachings. It is the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in you. Once again, think of how important this would be for those in John's day. Certain people had left the church. You can understand how that might have shaken the confidence of the congregation. They must have wondered, what if I'm wrong? What if they're right in what they're saying? What John says, having shown that the false teachers deny the Father and the Son, he now comforts them by saying that you know all truth. And in fact, he has given his Spirit so that you would know it and apply it in this very situation. In fact, he says, no lie is of the truth. And then defines the lie as that teaching or person of Antichrist. That means that you, the church, may take comfort in the very presence of God and the Holy Spirit who leads you in all truth. With that in mind, I want you to be reminded of that title that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit. As I said, the New King James uses the term helper. He also uses the term comforter. That's another way to define that term helper. It's the word comforter. And think of the comfort then of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Finally, John says plainly, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And here, finally, we come to that test of truth. The test is, if you acknowledge Jesus, you have the Father. If you do not acknowledge Jesus, you do not have the Father either. Very similar to Paul's words. In Romans 10, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Or again, taking from John a little bit later in chapter 5, he says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We often focus on the negative side of this test, the negative side of if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. If you don't have acknowledged Jesus as coming in the flesh, you don't have Jesus. But there's a beautiful positive side to that statement. If you acknowledge the Son, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ, you know the Father. John places a very simple, profound truth and test at your hands. The acknowledgement of Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah. That if you confess this, that you have eternal life. Think again of that great question, that question with which we all wrestle. Am I really a Christian? And John here, just like Jesus, divides the world into just two groups. Those who repent and follow after Jesus, and those who don't. John wrote this letter to address that question, to give assurance to the church that asks, am I really a Christian? In the case of this passage, John was especially concerned with those who were departing from the faith, and giving confidence and assurance to those who remained in the church. He very clearly identifies those who depart as not belonging to Jesus Christ. They are antichrist. Because of that, we can have assurance because of God's definition of His church invisibly. And we can find in that the assurance that He will keep us. That addresses another aspect of that assurance. Not only would there be questions of, have I been deceived? Have I followed the wrong thing? There's also the question of, will I hold on to the truth, seeing that there are those who have departed? And so in this case, that assurance of God's knowing those who belong to Him speaks volumes. Jesus is the one who saves and has come to do that. And even in the face of Antichrist, you can take comfort knowing that Jesus is your Savior. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we know that this is the last hour, that we exist between Your first and second coming. We confess, Lord, that there are many false teachings that have and do rise up against the church today. Lord, in face of those false teachings, I pray that you by your Spirit, teach us and lead us in all truth, that we might be able to discern the lie and not be led astray by it. We also pray, Lord, that you would be giving us confidence that those that you have called from even before the foundation of the world, that you will save to the uttermost. And God, we pray that in the light of those that might depart from the faith, we pray that you would bless us with the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life everlasting. God, as we contend for the faith, we pray that you would that you would be faithful, that you would cause us to be faithful, even according to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chosen to close by singing Psalm 101, Selection B. I had in mind here that great distinction that the Scriptures give. Those that repent and follow Christ and those that don't. And the division that this psalm speaks of. A division that God makes, ultimately, and that God is the one who redeems us. And with loyalty and justice, he is the one who keeps us faithfully showing his covenant love. I invite you to please stand and sing to the Lord, Psalm 101b.